Good morning. Greetings in Christ's name this morning. Again, a privilege to be in the house of the Lord. I, too, have enjoyed the service thus far. Enjoyed the Sunday school lesson. Maybe Jesse was a little nervous talking to all of us older ones, but I think it was good for us to think about that. I enjoyed the storm last night. Where I enjoyed it most was standing out in the front porch observing it. Enjoyed seeing the power of God, the handiwork of God. I imagine if it would have got to the point that it did for some people yesterday, that maybe I would have been a little more nervous. But I enjoyed watching the storm and seeing God work in that. Turn with me this morning to Hebrews chapter 4. For a message this morning, there are some things in this portion of Scripture that have impressed me in the past, and I'd like to convey or share that with you this morning. There are four things. It seems like in Hebrews, we see the two words "let us" a number of times, and in Chapter 4 here, we have them a number of times, and I want to look at those things. There are four specific times here that it says these words. Title for the message this morning simply is "Let Us," those two words. I'd like to draw the message from what God has to say. Four things that I want to notice that are a necessity in living the Christian life. I'd like to read this chapter, and I'm going to try to read it here, but I'll say right up front, I forgot my reading glasses this morning, and the print in my Bible is fairly small, so I'm going to try it, but I may call on someone else to read if I phase out here. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 1. "Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. For we which have believed do enter into rest. As he said, I have sworn in my wrath, if they shall enter into my rest, although the works were finished from the foundation of the world. For he spake in a certain place of the seventh day on this wise, and God did rest the seventh day from all his works. And in this place again, if they shall enter into my rest. Seeing therefore it remaineth that some must enter therein, and they to whom, when it was first preached, entered not in because of unbelief." Sean, I think I'm going to ask you to read the rest of it. Would you mind doing that? Why don't you come up here and stand here by the little pulpit and read the rest of it? Could you do that for me, please? Beginning in verse 7 and read to the end of the chapter.
"A certain day saying to David, today so long a time as it is, after so long a time as it is said to the day, if he will hear this voice, harden not your hearts. For if Jesus had given them rest, then would he not afterward have spoken another day? There remaineth therefore a rest to the people of God. For he that is entered into his rest, he also hath ceased from his own works, as God did from his. Let us labor therefore to enter in to that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. For the word of God is quick and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to dividing asunder of soul and spirit, and to the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There neither is there any creature that is not manifest in his sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of him who we have to do. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of infirmities, but was all in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly there unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in the time of need.
Thank you, Sean, for reading that for us. This morning, as we think about the Christian life and Christian living, I believe that we could say, rightfully say, that it is a serious thing for us to ponder, for us to think about. And as I look at this chapter before us, I believe there are some very, very outstanding things that we need to pay attention to. The first one I want to notice, we find in verse 1. It says, "Let us therefore fear. Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left us of entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it." We sing this song, "O land of rest, for thee I sigh." I believe that is the cry that we all have at times. Things take place in life, and we long for that time of rest. O land of rest, for thee I sigh. We get burdened down with the cares of life, and we long, as it were, for that time of rest. We long, or we want to make it to heaven. That is what the Christian life is all about. Well, Scripture says here, "Let us therefore fear." And I see here a warning note for all of us. Let us fear, or let us be concerned, because it is a possibility. The possibility is there that we will come short of it, that we possibly could come short of it. I believe it is important that we have a proper understanding of fear. It can be taken a number of ways in Scripture. It's meant a number of ways in Scripture. And I believe it's important that we have a proper understanding of fear. Sometimes the Bible says that we should not fear, and other times that we should fear. So we can see that there is a proper fear and there is an improper fear. There is a right kind of fear and there is a wrong kind of fear. There is a fear that Scripture clearly forbids, and there is Scripture that commands us to have fear. So what are we looking at? We think of the wrong kind of fear. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 7 says, "For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind." The meaning of for the word fear, the way it's used here, is, I guess we could say, cowardice. God has not given us that fear. God has not given us the spirit of fear. Then in Revelation chapter 21, verse 8, now you don't need to turn to all these references if you don't care to. I have them jotted down here. But Revelation chapter 21, verse 8 says, "But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Now, fearful, being fearful, is right in this list of murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, and so on. But the fearful and unbelieving, that is the wrong kind of fear that we are talking about. And the original word that is used for the correct kind of fear and the word used for the wrong kind of fear are totally two different words. It totally means different. I believe the improper fear, the wrong kind of fear that we sometimes are guilty of, is a fear that I'm not sure what all you'd call it, but I would call it a timid fear. It's a cowardly fear. It has its roots in unbelief, and it mentioned that there in that verse that we read in Revelation 21. It mentions the fearful and the unbelieving. It has its roots in unbelief, and it will not respond to God's call because of fear of man. My mind went to the parable of the 10 pounds in where is it now? Luke 19, I believe it is. What did the slothful servant say to his master when he returned? He said, "For I feared thee." That is what caused him to deal with the talent that he was given the way he did, because of his fear for God. Now, it was not the right kind of fear in this case. He said, "For I feared thee." So what did he do? He wrapped it up again. He kept it all bundled in. He kept it all bundled up. And then when his Lord came, he said, "Here it is, Lord. I give it back to you." The reason was he was afraid. He was afraid. And what was the master's response to that? To that fear? To that improper response to fear, I guess you could say. He said, "Thou wicked servant." I believe those were the words that he used. "Thou wicked servant." Certainly, that was a wrong kind of fear. Yet now, there's also the kind of fear that Scripture commands us to have. He says, "Let us fear." So we're told to fear. Let us fear. Let us be alert. And those are, we want to look at the positive side. We want to have the proper view of God, the proper fear of God. Let us be alert. There is a possibility that we could fall, that we could even be taken up with false doctrines. There is that. There is that possibility, and it should cause us to fear God. There is a possibility that we could fall because of, well, maybe wrong ideas about spiritual values. And unless we have the proper regard and the proper fear for these things, the proper fear of God, we will fall. We will find ourselves falling. Scripture tells us to fear God. Matthew chapter 10, verse 28 says, "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." Luke chapter 12. Let's just turn to that one. Luke chapter 12. Verse 5. "But I will forewarn you whom ye shall fear." Take note of this. "Fear him which after he hath killed hath power to cast into hell. Yea, I say unto you, fear him." Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 28 says, maybe we won't read that, but it says to serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Exactly sure the words there, basically that. To serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. The message I get from these verses is that it is impossible to serve God unless we have a proper fear of Him. That fear, I believe, will bring us to a deep concern that our relationship with God is correct. We will desire to have that right relationship with God. It will cause us to carefully weigh our actions. It will cause us to be careful the way we respond to situations and testings, trials, things that come our way. We have a fear of God that causes us to not want to do anything that would violate our relationship with Him, the promises we made, and the covenants we have with Him. This kind of fear is totally different than that timid fear, that cowardly fear, that fear that is rooted in unbelief. It is this kind of fear that moves men. It's the kind of fear that makes us drive our anchor deep into the rock of Jesus Christ. It's this fear that moved Noah. Noah moved with fear. We read that in Scripture. It's this kind of fear that moved Noah to do the bidding of God. It's this kind of fear that caused Joseph to cry out to God, to cry out in the time of temptation, when he was brought under that temptation of Potiphar's wife. What about the three Hebrew men? They stood up to the king and said, "We will not do this. We will not bow down." It was their fear of God that caused them to do that. They stood up to the king. It was a proper fear of God in them. It was a fear of their covenant relationship with God. Certainly, there is a good reason why Scripture says to fear God. There are many who have lost their fear of God. We know that. We see that. We don't have to look very far. We see that all about us. As we look out in society today, the nation, the country, the society we are amongst is rotting from the inside out. Why? Because people have lost their fear of God. They no longer regard God. Romans chapter 3, verse 18 talks about the deplorable state of man outside of God. It says, there is no fear of God before their eyes. They are not afraid. They are not concerned about God. And certainly that's a place that we don't want to find ourselves in. They are not afraid. They are not concerned about God. Certainly we need to fear in that sense. We need to be concerned about having the right relationship with God. A proper fear of God is something that we must continually maintain. It takes more than just that initial starting out right experience. My mind went to the children of Israel. They started out right. They were all called to leave the land of Egypt, and they gathered together. They did it in a united way, or it wouldn't have worked. They all came out of Egypt, but we know that most of them never did make it to the promised land. They fell short of it because of sin, because of unbelief. And so the warning here is to let us fear. Let's have the proper regard to spiritual things towards the church and what God is trying to do in our lives, lest we fall short of it, lest we would be rejected, lest we would fall into unbelief. Well, the next point I want to look at, the next let us here in Hebrews 4, is in verse 11. Hebrews 4, verse 11, let us labor, therefore, to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Let us labor. To enter God's rest requires labor. I'm sorry if you thought there was not going to be any work involved, if you thought it was all going to be easy. That is not the case for the child of God. It requires work. The Christian life is not necessarily an easy life. It's not something that is made for people that want an easy life. Now, on the other hand, we know that the way of the transgressor is hard. We understand that. We know that. And to have a right relationship with God, there is a blessing with that. There is a sense there definitely is a sense of freedom that goes with that. That the unbeliever does not experience, and in that way, it's not hard. But it takes diligence. It takes effort. We must labor on. To be serious about the Christian life requires work. We cannot just coast along and expect to make it. It requires diligence. I believe the word diligence could be substituted there for labor. Let us labor. Let's have diligence. To be diligent. Now, I said that the Christian life requires work. What part does work have in the Christian life? Sometimes we possibly react to that. Some would react to that and say that, after all, the Bible says it is not of works. It's not of things we do. We are saved by faith. It's just believing the work. It's just by believing the work that we do. We are saved by faith. It's just by believing the work that we do will accomplish nothing. Some people Some feel that way, that it is in that way. It's just by faith, and works has nothing to do with it. Well, Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 has this thought that says, "We are saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast." That's true. Not of works, lest any man should boast. We sing the song, "Jesus paid it all." And if he paid it all, what more is there to do? We understand that is true. Salvation is free. Salvation does not require our doing good deeds. We are saved by faith. Our righteousness is as filthy rags. Yet I believe that we need to understand that there is a definite part of diligence, of working, if you please, that comes into play after that salvation experience. If we are not diligent, if we are not serious, if we are not concerned about our Christian life, we will fail. We will fall. It says to be diligent, lest we fall after the same example of unbelief. For the children of Israel, it was one thing to leave Egypt. It was one thing to get themselves up and depart out of that land of iniquity, that land of sin, and go across the Red Sea. Yes, they had a test right there. It was one thing for them to do all that. I suppose their enthusiasm was running high. I suppose it was up. The spirit of unity was there. Emotions were probably riding high. So they started out. Well, they soon got to the wilderness, and the test came. The hunger, the thirst. What all was it? The heat, the discomfort. And there was some longing for the things back in Egypt. The emotions no longer were carrying them through. I believe that is the way that it is in our own experience. We start out in the Christian life. We feel good about things, and rightfully so. We're free from sin. We feel good about that. We feel good about having a clear conscience. Our emotions are high. But you know, the fact of the matter is, there will be testing. There will be severe testing, discouragements, you name it. You know what it is in your own life. And it's a tremendous blessing that we have to be a part of a brotherhood to help us along the way, to help us through those difficult times. But it takes a lot of personal diligence. It takes a lot of personal effort. We must be sincere about the direction we are going. In Matthew, it says that the path is narrow. Straight is the gate. Straight, I believe, means restricted. Proverbs chapter 4, verse 23 says, "Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life." And that spoke to me. Keep your heart with all diligence. Our heart is the seat of our affections. The heart is the thing that we long for. We are responsible to keep it. We are responsible to keep our heart. It is serious business. Because if our heart is not in it, we will not make it. There are many things about us today that are competing for the affections of our heart. There are things that are beckoning us, pressures in the world, pressures to, well, you name it, materialism, fame, many other things. The list is there. Pressures that we face, and unless we are diligent, unless we stop and think, our heart will be led astray. We dare not take a careless attitude toward our heart. We sing the song, "Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love." I believe that describes the struggles we have at times. We are given the admonition to keep our heart. Let us labor. You know, I believe the Ephesian church was a church that went wrong on this issue. They were a church that left their first love. Something happened to their first love, to their heart. Evidently, they fell in this area of keeping their heart with all diligence because they lost their first love. God does not accept second or third-rate love. He does not accept that. It must be first. And the Ephesian church was warned. They had to repent. They were given a time. Either they were to repent or judgment would return quickly, would fall quickly. Well, let us be diligent. Keep our heart with all diligence. The third thing I want to notice, the third let us, we find in verse 14. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Let us hold fast. I believe in this. We have words of encouragement to hang on to. In John chapter 6, the last part of the chapter, if you read that account, I was reading that this morning, it seems that this was somewhat of a turning point in Jesus' ministry to some of those that were following him, some of the many disciples at that point. It was somewhat of a crisis point, and Jesus had some teachings that was hard for some of them to take a hold of and to follow. It was maybe some hard things to be understood, and the people were reacting to it. And some people all of a sudden were saying, well, maybe this man isn't so great after all. There were things that Jesus was saying about following him. There were things that he was teaching that they didn't like to hear. And at that point, it says that many left and no longer walked with him. I'm not sure the exact words there anymore, but many left and no longer walked with him. Then in verse 67 of that chapter, it says, then said Jesus unto the 12, will ye also go away? Then verse 68 and verse 69, we have Peter's response. Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. I believe sometimes we face this in our Christian life. Things seem to be going good. Things seem to, well, the work seems to be going forward. Then suddenly things happen. Discouragement sets in. Disappointments, and we wonder why. Why is it this way? Why are we facing these things? Why do these things happen to us? Why that financial loss? Why that sickness? Why did the Lord allow that? Why is he asking this of me? What is taking place? You know, discouragement is a very, very real enemy. A very real enemy, a tactic of the devil that he would like to bring upon us. It can strike anyone, anytime. And this morning, it takes a continued holding fast. That's the only way. It takes a holding fast to the promises of God. Scripture is full of them. Let us hold fast. Let's be an encouragement one to another to hold fast. Remind each other of the promises of God. Hold fast. God is faithful. Scripture has many promises of God that are words of encouragement to us. And brethren, in these days that we live, we have to hang on to them things. We probably have had the experience of hearing an ungodly person trying to give encouragement about something. You know, I've at times faced that. And they come and offer things, and you know, they really don't have much to offer. And you often hear words like this, well, just keep your chin up. Keep your chin up. You know, they mean it well. I don't want to be judgmental of those things. But you hear words like, keep your chin up. Hang in there. Everything will be all right. To me, that is an encouragement that seems rather empty. And I don't want to be critical of those words. Maybe we tend to use them at times, but to me, that it just feels rather empty to have people talking like that, rather futile and void of promise. This morning, we have a rock. We have a rock that is not going to crumble away and leave us hanging, and I'm thankful for that. We have a reason to hang on. Let's hold fast. to the promises of God. We could say more about that. I believe we'll move on. The last point I want to look at is we find this in verse 16. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And some of these things are connected together with what we've already talked about. But let us come boldly. We think of boldly. What all does that mean here? Possibly we have somewhat of an improper understanding of this word. This does not mean, now it's talking about here of coming to God, coming to the throne of grace. This does not mean to come to God in a disrespectful or a careless or a demanding way. Possibly we have fallen into that. Possibly we have seen examples of that taking place. I think maybe we fall short of this sometimes. Sometimes we hear of individuals who demand that God does this or he does that. Sometimes we hear the expression or see the attitude that, based on your word, I demand you to do this. I've heard that already. Well, quite disrespectful, is it not? But is that our attitude sometimes? We are human beings, and oftentimes I don't believe we really understand what God is trying to work through, what he's trying to work out through the situations, through the things that he allows to come our way. So we resort to this attitude of demanding of God. Well, we don't come boldly in that sense. What it means, I believe, is to come freely. The access is there. Come. It's available. Come to the throne of grace. Come confidently. Come. He wants us to come. He pleads with us to come. Come confidently, freely. Come quickly. And we have a need. Come with a sense of confidence and assurance. Confidence that God loves us. God is concerned about us. God cares for us. Let's turn to Matthew 11. You possibly know the verses that I'm going to read here. Very familiar words. Matthew chapter 11. Jesus speaking. Let's read verses 28 through 30. The last three verses of Matthew chapter 11. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It says, come, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Cares of this life, disappointments, these things will choke out our spirituality. It'll choke out our relationship with God. We have a promise here that if we come to him and we come boldly, we come confidently, he will in no wise cast us out. Praise God for that. He will in no wise cast us out if that is how we come to him to obtain mercy. Who of us here this morning does not need that? Who of us here does not need the mercy of God bestowed upon our lives? Mercy when we fail, when we do something wrong. God is entitled to bring judgment upon us. Perhaps we violate in some way or another. Perhaps we violate the law. Perhaps we violate the laws of our parents or our home. How many times have we experienced mercy? Unmerited favor. We can experience mercy from God when we come to him confidently. Certainly, we have needs. And sometimes we are perhaps like the children of Israel. We face giants. We look at the giants and we say, oh, we're just grasshoppers in the sight of these giants. Whatever we're facing, these giants can be problems. And we simply give way to them. But God says here that we can find grace to help in time of need. Again this morning, let's remember the faithfulness of God to His children. Let's remember what He has asked of us. Let us therefore fear. Let us labor to enter into that rest, the rest that God has for each of us. We need to labor, first of all, to labor in for that rest. Let us hold fast, hold strong, and let us come boldly. I trust that we have been blessed. I have been blessed by looking into this again. May our relationship with God continue to become stronger as we rest in Him. Let's kneel for prayer.